welcome to all of you to our Christmas Day worship service. I greet you this morning with the words of the angels to the shepherds. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace and goodwill among all. Usually in Scripture it says, when the time was fulfilled, or in those days. But here the angel message is specific. To you is born this day, today, now, not later, but now. It is real, it happened, Christ was born. There's lots of evidence on the stage here, of tinsel, of angels, of the manger, of last Sunday's program, of last night's program. Things have happened, the angels have come to visit, they have been here, they have announced the birth. Let's sing together, O Come Let Us Adore Him. O come let us adore Him, O come let us adore Him, O come let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. For He alone is worthy. For He alone is worthy. For He alone is worthy. For He alone is worthy, Christ the Lord. In a Christmas prologue, John Bell writes the following. This today is the meeting place of heaven and earth. For this today is the stable in which God keeps His appointment to meet His people. Not many of high position were there, not many innocent children, not many worldly wise, not all familiar faces, not all frequent visitors. But if today only strangers met, that would be enough. For Bethlehem was not the hub of the universe, nor was the stable a platform for famous people. In an out-of-the-way place, in which people never thought to visit, there God kept and keeps His promise. There God sends His Son. Let's take our bulletins and go through the litany found on the inside page of that bulletin. Right at the top, Christmas Litany. I begin and invite you to respond with a letters mark for the people. Emmanuel, we affirm that you are God with us this Christmas morning and all the days of the year. Emmanuel, we believe that you are the shepherd of our lives. We come this morning to be gathered from the scatteredness and fragmentation of our hurried days. We come this morning to be gently led into new paths of service as we become, by your strength, your shepherds for one another. And so hear us, Emmanuel, as we pray together your prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. Merry Christmas. Today is a day of celebration. Jesus has been born. So today we're going to celebrate with lots of singing, which was Pastor Rudy's rule for me for this morning. A favorite quote of mine from a Christmas movie is, "The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear." So some of the ways that we're going to play the music today will be a little bit different because we're not playing out of a hymnal, but the words will still be the same, so please just join us. Let's start by standing and singing hymn number 13, "Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee." And we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4.
Love, love, clouds are sin and sadness.
that I got from Pastor Rudy was that we had to sing some German songs, which I agree with. So we're going to start by singing Welkenjubel number 520 in your Gesangbuch.
Good morning and Merry Christmas. On the first Sunday of Advent, we spoke about its coming silently and powerfully in the midst of the world's clamoring to announce the good news of the Messiah. Christ is light to those who sit in darkness.
On the second Sunday of Advent, we were reminded of how Isaiah the prophet announced that out of the seemingly forgotten and dried up family tree of Jesse
a shoot and a branch would grow from its roots. He will provide hope for the nations and a peace characterized by no fear, restored relationships, and harmony. There will be no harm or destruction, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
On the third Sunday of Advent, Isaiah's message was one of, "Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come and save you." The transformation will take time, but will be real and all-encompassing. All that is broken will be transformed by the redemptive power of God.
On the fourth Sunday of Advent, we heard how Zechariah blessed the Lord God of Israel and spoke about the ministry of John the Baptist. Mary and the shepherds were visited by angels. A child was born. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. These are tidings of great joy.
Today, based on the fulfillment of the words of Scripture, we joyfully also light the Christ candle, symbol of the one who is the light of the world, the Prince of Peace, our hope for this world and the world to come, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Let's bow in prayer. God of promise, the coming of your Son into the world has revealed your glory. We give you thanks for the message of Isaiah, for the coming of light into this world and our lives, the light of your presence, the light of truth, joy, mercy, hope, and love. Amen.
The ushers, please, to take this morning's offering.
Maybe a new song to many of you. So we asked Linda to put up the words on the screen. Feel free to sing along if you know it, but you don't need to if you don't want to.
Promise Emmanuel. child born in the stillness, living within us, Emmanuel. We're singing glory, glory. Let there be peace, let there be peace. Singing glory, glory. Let there be peace, let it start in me.
Thank you for that song. Let's bow to pray. Glory to you, Almighty God, for you sent your only begotten Son that we might have new life. Glory to you, Lord Jesus, because you became flesh and dwelt among us, that we might become your people. Glory to you, Holy Spirit, for you are the promised gift that we might witness in power. Glory to you, Almighty God, and to your Son, Jesus the Christ, and to the Holy Spirit now and forevermore. In this season of God with us, we offer our gift of gratitude and we make bold to believe that we are graced with your presence. For we are gathered here in the name of Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, this morning we also acknowledge that this season is one of reminders of those who are no longer with us. There is grief and tears, also sorrow and sighing. There is also brokenness in our lives and in our world, places where sin has crept in, relationships remain cold and distant, fear and mistrust are alive and well among peoples and governments of this world. And yet in the midst of all of that, you come as a babe in the manger to hold forth to all the promise of your presence and your peace. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. We have some children with us this morning. I would invite them to come. There's not many. I thought there might be more. I wasn't sure. We have some visitors who have children. If you want to come with your children, by all means, you're welcome to do so. And we'll see if we can go through a couple of children's story items. So, Ray, who's bringing who here? Yeah, that's good. That's good. Good, good. Hi, good morning. Welcome here. I'm curious, did you guys open some presents this morning? You did? Really?
Yeah.
Oh, you did. What was under some of those presents? What was there? What?
A tablet.
A tablet. Yeah? Good, good. That's going to work, eh? Yeah?
Maybe.
Maybe, says Thaddeus. You know, years ago, if you would have said a tablet, I'm not sure we would have known what you would have meant. Ah, you're going to have fun with that, eh? What did some of the rest of you get? Yeah, what did you get? A GP racer. Good for you. Is it going to go really fast? I think it will, eh? Oh, yeah. Good, good. It's Christmas morning, isn't it? We celebrate Jesus' birth. I have a few questions for you this morning. Do you know in what town was Jesus born? Yeah, Bethlehem. Some of these are easier, some are harder. Where did they lay Jesus after he was born? Where did they put him? In a manger. Do you know why? No cradle, no room, eh? Put him in a manger. Here's a little harder question. Who was the Roman emperor at the time? Yes. Do you know his name? It's in Luke chapter 2. Herod was the king, but who was the emperor of Rome? He was the one who called for a census. Caesar, and what was his last name? Caesar was the name of the emperor, and what's his last name?
Augustus.
There you go. You got a little help with that one, yeah? Huh? A little bird spoke to you in your ear there, yeah? Ah, you bet. Do you know the name of the angel who told Mary that she was going to have a baby? What was the name of the angel? Do you remember? Yes. Gabriel, yes, right you are. Good job, good job. Who were the first people to hear about the news that Jesus was born? The very first ones, yeah. The shepherds. And who told them? Angels. Angels were messengers, right? God sent an angel Gabriel to give Mary the message. Angels sent messages. I have a couple of messages for you this morning. And the first message that I have, it says, there is a clue found on the table where the Advent candles are burning. Does someone want to go check that out? There's an envelope there. Thaddeus, you want to go look? Yeah, can you open it up and read what it says? Ah. Do you want to go check, Asher? Check under the Christmas tree. Oh, he found another one. What does that one say? You can help get your bird to help you read that one. Ah. Okay. Oh, in the manger. Adelaide, do you want to get it? We'll let Adelaide get that one. Is there another one there?
There you go. Thaddeus, you just got told, didn't you? Oh, dear. Yes. Adelaide, can you read that one? What does that message say? Can you read it? Thaddeus, can you read it out loud so everybody can hear? Message from the manger. Jesus, the Christ child, was born, who says, I love all of you very much. The message of Christmas. Thanks for your help, guys. You have a good Christmas, and thanks for the story. You bet. Yeah, I can take those back. Yep. Thank you. I had a Christmas present here for you. You guys want to come back here? I forgot. Oh, dear. We got to come back. We got to have some Christmas stuff here. Oh, yeah. You want a couple of these? There we go. You bet. Oh, we got lots of kids coming now, eh? There we go. You bet. Good job. Here's a couple for you. Yeah, you can take two. There's more. Whoops. Here you go. You take another one. And one more for you. There we go. Good stuff.
We're going to sing another German song. O du Fröhliche is number 55. One that I introduced last Christmas. It's called Helpless and Hungry, combined with What Child Is This? So I'm going to be singing the Helpless and Hungry, and Katrina's going to be singing What Child Is This? And at first they'll alternate, but the last verse will be combined, and the words on the screen, the ones in yellow will be Helpless and Hungry, and the ones in red will be What Child Is This? So if you only know What Child Is This, then sing with Katrina. If you want to dare and sing with Sing Helpless and Hungry, then go for it. Psalm 150. Hallelujah! Praise God in his holy house of worship. Praise him under the open skies. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his magnificent greatness. Praise with a blast on the trumpet. Praise by strumming soft strings. Praise him with castanet and dance. Praise him with banjo and flute. Praise him with cymbals and a big bass drum. Praise him with fiddles and mandolin. Let every living, breathing creature praise God. Hallelujah. Please stand and sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
morning, and Merry Christmas. The scripture reading this morning is Luke 2, verses 1 to 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Thank you, Riley. A very familiar story, one that we've heard many times. But if we slow down and reflect a little bit, I'm wondering, what is it that you noticed about this story? What do you wonder about? Are there questions you have? What's their image of God that you are left with? Do you have some responses? What does the story leave you with? Are there questions you have about it? Anything from anybody. When you hear this story, what comes to mind? What happened to the sheep? Who left the sheep? The shepherds all ran away and left these sheep, okay? Why the shepherds? Huh. How long were they in Bethlehem before she had her baby? Yeah? Uh-huh. Hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. What impact does Quirinius as governor have on the story? Yeah, good question. Huh. Others? Angels saying and not singing. We always assume they were singing, yeah? Yeah. Okay. Huh. Where were the angels standing? Okay. Yeah. Where was Joseph mentally in all this? Yeah. Huh. Mm-hmm. The sound that the angels, the host of the angels would have made, what would that have sounded like? Heavenly host. Hmm. Mm-hmm. Hopefully they didn't think they had to feed him yet. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. What do terrified shepherds do? Mm-hmm. Somebody's mentioned that we too often, we've heard this story so often, we don't have any terrified shepherds. We don't know what that's like. filled with absolute fear. You can imagine. Goodness sakes. Wow. It is instructive, I think, that the shepherds, far from being regarded as either gentle or noble, they were often considered as dishonest. Outside the law, they were always considered ritually impure because they couldn't keep up with all the purification rituals that you had to go, so they were always excluded from the temple. They would never come to worship. They would never be allowed to come to worship. They frequently grazed their flocks in other people's lands. People were always upset with the shepherds. And they were always absolutely excluded from court. You were ineligible to be a judge or a witness. Shepherds were not treated very kindly and didn't have a good reputation. It was to them that the message came. It's instructive. Augustus. What about Augustus? Just curious. One line about Augustus. He's remembered as the founder of the empire who pacified the whole Roman world because of his victories. He stamped out all the uprisings that took place after the assassination of Julius Caesar. And to the minds of many, the promise that was foretold that there would come a pastoral rule of peace was fulfilled by Augustus. So, what did they do? They built a huge monument. In 13 BC, a great altar to the peace brought about by Augustus. It was later rebuilt, and I believe it says it's still standing in Rome to this day. Never been there, haven't seen it. That's the story. At the same time, the Greek cities of Asia Minor adopted September 23rd as the birthday of Augustus, as the first day of the new year, calling him a savior. And some inscriptions calling him savior of the whole world. Luke describes the birth of Jesus as an implicit challenge to this imperial propaganda by claiming that the real peace of the world was brought about by Jesus. And instead of a man-made altar, there was a heavenly host proclaiming peace to those favored by God. The birthday, worthy of divine honor and marking the true new beginning of time, took place not in Rome, but in Bethlehem. And the claim made of Augustus was that the birthday of the God has marked the beginning of good news for the entire world, is reinterpreted by the angel of the Lord. I announce to you good news of a great joy, which will be for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ and Messiah. What is the significance of Christmas? What memories and traditions come to mind? What's important about this season? I've asked three people to share their reflections. I'm going to invite them to come up in that order. Jonah, would you start? Katrina, and then Elizabeth, please.
My Christmas memory is getting up early on Christmas morning, reading the Christmas story with my sisters. I enjoy Christmas Eve. I enjoy the Christmas Eve sleepover with my sister Kim. Always attending this Christmas Day service, and going to my Grandma Ginter's gathering and hanging out with my cousins. That's why this is the best Christmas ever.
Feelings of Christmas are rather mixed. My childhood memories of Christmas are filled with wonder and awe. For me, Christmas as a child had a true sense of excitement. Every Christmas, my mom would help me get ready for my Sunday school Christmas concert. I remember standing in front of the bathroom mirror feeling so incredibly special as she turned my pinstripe hair into beautiful curls. I would put on a special dress and we'd head out the door into the winter darkness, but not before I left cookies for Santa and carrots for his reindeer, who would soon be coming. My parents and I would climb into the car to go to church, but every time, my dad would somehow have to run back inside to use the washroom or brush his teeth, and I could not figure out why. But Christmas Eve always felt magical. The excitement was tangible in the church basement as we got ready to go on stage, and I knew that when it was all over, we would go home, goodie bags in hand, and there would be a sack of presents from Santa, and the cookies would be gone, and my grandpa and grandma would come to open presents with us, and everything would feel right in the world. I remember the exact year when the wonder disappeared. I was 15, and I was sitting by myself on the burgundy couch in front of our Christmas tree, and suddenly it all seemed ordinary and anticlimactic. No longer did I leave treats for Santa, and I didn't put on a fancy dress. The Christmas story was exactly the same as it was last year and the year before that. It was the first Christmas after my grandpa had died, and he wasn't going to be with us on Christmas Eve. And everything did not feel right in the world. I remember closing myself up in my room and mourning the loss, not only of my grandpa, but of Christmas wonder and innocence and joy. It all seemed rather pointless. I finally understood my mom's feelings about Christmas. It can highlight pain. See, my opa, my mom's dad, passed away on December 20th, 27 years ago. His funeral took place on Christmas Eve, while the gifts they had chosen for him just a few weeks earlier sat neatly wrapped under the tree. I never knew him, but based on all the stories that I've heard, I wish I did. So for my mom, my oma, my aunts and uncles, Christmas brings with it a lot of memories that aren't necessarily joyful. And though I didn't experience his loss personally, the ridiculously empathetic part of myself has adopted the pain as my own. And at this point in my life, I have adopted the pain of the world as my own, and sometimes it gets heavy. Christmas, though I know brings joy and hope because of Jesus, has a way of highlighting what is wrong when we expect it all to be right. But maybe that's the exact point of Jesus coming. When all looked particularly bleak, he came, pure light, encouraging us to see past the darkness around us. I want to love Christmas. And year after year, I'm slowly learning to love Christmas. Now, I don't mean love Christmas in the commercialized sense with gifts piled high under the tree and the paper strewn about soon after. I don't mean the twinkling lights or the holiday parties or the excessive amounts of delicious food, even though these are all good things. When I say I want to love Christmas, I mean that I want to love Jesus wholeheartedly, celebrating the miracle of him being born a child, small, poor, and helpless. I want to learn to feel, to truly feel, the hope and joy that this brought God's people then and continues to bring God's people now. Unfortunately, after hearing the Christmas story for as long as I can recall, it tends to feel less significant and more monotonous when in reality it is anything but. The story of Jesus' birth and all the events surrounding it are incredible, showing God's hand at work so delicately and uniquely. But somehow I still forget, or I just don't take the time to really look, or maybe the world just gets in the way. When I am sitting quietly, pondering all these things, I do find that I am able to love Christmas in the true sense. But as soon as I get up from that place, I don't know how to carry out this head knowledge in such a way that it becomes tangible heart knowledge that I can carry into every situation that the Christmas season brings, the joyful, celebratory ones, as well as the achingly painful ones. I have a complicated relationship with Christmas. I grapple between the beauty that I know it holds and the hope and joy that it brings because of Jesus' birth and the fact that pain, death, loneliness still exist at Christmas and that the emphasis on joy and togetherness sometimes highlights that which we do not have. I am thankful that Jesus came as a baby to us at Christmas. I am thankful that he has grace and patience for me when I struggle with things like this. I am thankful that he understands what hurt is like and the tension of being human. I am thankful for Jesus coming at Christmas so he could understand my complicated feelings about Christmas, even when I don't. I am learning. I am slowly learning.
Christmas. It's in the 1930s. I'm a happy little girl, one of four children living with our parents who are kind, somewhat strict, hardworking, loving, and caring, and our grandmother who adores us, who loves us and spoils us. Together we live on a farm 2 miles from Springsteen. These are the Depression years. All the people living in the area surrounding Springsteen are Mennonites who immigrated to Canada from Russia in the 1920s. There is no electricity, no telephones. Imagine that, and I said I was happy. Kerosene lamps light up our house. Chores are done by lantern light. Messages are sent from school, church, or word of mouth. Love is plentiful. Money is scarce. Friends, neighbors work together. Sharing is a way of life. We and our neighbor across the street, across the road, even own a car together. As far back as I can remember, we always had a car. But in winter, often our transportation was by horses and sleigh. Can't you just see and hear it? The stars twinkling in the dark sky, the harness jingling like jingle bells, the horses' feet crunching in the dark on the snow, and the runners on the sleigh whooshing along as we're off to the school Christmas Eve program. A tall, live tree with a multitude of candles clipped to the branches, all lit up, sparkling, greets us as we enter. Children's voices soon rise up in song, Frohe dich Welt, Stille Nacht. All is in German, songs, poems, plays. I'm in my element. I enjoy singing. I enjoy reciting, even if my heart is racing. The plays often showed how families coped with poverty and how the Christmas spirit worked in people's hearts to give to others. Incidentally, if I look back now, this is exactly what was happening in real life. People seeing a need and helping. The birth of the Christ child was proclaimed. Yes, the emphasis was always put on this special baby born in a manger. And yet, our eyes longingly looked at the bags of goodies under the tree, which were distributed after the program. Arriving home, the candles were lit on our own tree. The aroma just making it all feel so specially Christmas. Each one of us set up a bowl on the table. What will be in it in the morning? We could hardly fall asleep. Too many butterflies in our stomach. And oh, what was that rustle in the living room? Whoever of us four kids woke up first, got up and woke all the others. We scampered into the cold kitchen and found our bowls filled with an orange, an apple, some candy, some nuts, a Cracker Jack, which always had a little prize in it. Our gifts were laid beside the bowls. The gifts were not elaborate and inexpensive, but were treasured and appreciated nonetheless. For children nowadays, that may not sound like much, but to us it was special because candy and nuts were not bought at other times except at Christmas. But we couldn't play for long. There were chores to do. Breakfast had to be eaten and off to church again. Family gatherings followed on the 25th and 26th. Grandparents, uncles, aunts, cousins got together. These were exciting times with visiting, eating, playing, singing, reading the Christmas story, and praying. And each of us children had a bunch, a verse, poem to be recited. And we received a nickel, a dime or even a quarter from Grandfather and the uncles. Before Grandfather Brown gave us anything, he would brush our cheeks with his beard till they were rosy. We didn't enjoy that, but the money made it worthwhile. These are some of my Christmas experiences. Now fast forward. I grow up and look back somewhat with nostalgia. I realize that as people got more affluent, everyone was more self-sufficient. And my mother once said, maybe we need some hard times again where we have to depend entirely on the Lord and on each other. Do we? Society nowadays teaches us to look after I, myself, and me. Have my life experience as a child taught me anything? I believe so. Hospitality. Our home was always open for visitors, but also for relatives who sometimes stayed for an extended time because they had no place to go. Some years ago, my friend Mary told me how envious she had been of us when I told her about the joy we had with our cousins. Her extended family had remained in Russia. What a blessing I had had. Good family relationships and a loving home. As a child, I took it all for granted. As an adult, I thanked God for caring, praying parents and extended family. I still look forward to Christmas with expectation when I listen to children's voices raised in song, or I listen to excerpts from the Messiah, especially the Hallelujah chorus. I am again struck by the awe and wonder of God's great gift to us. Let us remember this Christmas that this babe in the manger was the Christ of the cross and the Savior of the world and our Savior.
Thank you so much, Jonah, Katrina, Elizabeth. Thank you for your reflections. I just want to add a couple of my own. And they revolve around the words, God's economy. It might sound a little strange, but it comes from a letter that we received just a couple of weeks ago. A letter from Kay Bontrager Singer. She's from the AMBS Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary Alumni Council Chair. She was asking us for a donation. And she writes in her letter, in the mid-1980s, when I was directly out of college and testing my call to ministry, I applied at the seminary. When I received my financial aid package, I knew I could not responsibly add more debt to what I had already incurred in paying for college. So disappointed, I sent back my invitation and said I wouldn't be coming. To my great surprise, I received an adjusted financial aid package which made it possible for me to attend. And although I attended for only 1 year, that year provided me with enough beneficial theological and practical ministry foundation for lay congregational involvement for the next 20 years. Without that first year, I am not certain I would have returned in my mid-40s to complete my master's. I got a lot of mileage from that money. Or as retired faculty member Marlene Croft more eloquently often told students, nothing is wasted in God's economy. And somehow that line stuck with me. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. And I thought of that line in relation to the Christmas story. And in the midst of a bleak midwinter, a very troubled economy of Palestine at the time, much unemployment, incredible poverty, huge amount of taxes, despair, and always the threat of violence with the Romans, God sent a babe in the manger, and God sent the very best. This present wasn't some afterthought, something purchased as a sales item. This was upfront, the very best. It doesn't get any better than that. And into the midst of the brokenness of the world and all of its stark simplicity, God sent this profound symbol of hopefulness, of grace, mercy, and truth. Robert Fulghum writes, some years ago, and I summarize, it was a Sunday afternoon, some days before Christmas, with rain and wind and snow and cold and winter's gloom. My things-to-do list was long and growing. My temper was short. I felt like I had unresistant mold that was growing all around me. And the Sunday paper suggested dollars and death and destruction as the day's litany. Tidings of comfort and joy seemed far away. And then there was a loud, loud rapping at the door. Now what? A deep sigh. Opening a door, resigned to accept whatever bad news lies in wait, I am nonplussed. A rather small person in a cheap Santa Claus mask, carrying a large brown paper bag out thrust, and he says, "Trick or treat!" Santa mask shouts, and I say, "What?" And he says, "Trick or treat!" He hoots again. Tongue-tied, I stare at this creature. He shakes the bag at me, and dumbly I fish out my wallet and find a dollar to drop into the bag. The mask lifts, and here's this tiny Asian child. $10 grin, taking up most of his face. "Want to hear some caroling?" he asks in a sing-song English. I know him now. He belongs to a family settled into the neighborhood by the Quakers last year. Boat people. Vietnamese. Refugees. He stopped by at Halloween with his sisters and brothers, and I filled their bags. Hong Duke is his name. He's maybe 8 years old. At Halloween, he looked like a wise man, with a bathrobe on and a dish towel around his head. "Want to hear some caroling?" I nod, envisioning an octet of cousins and brothers and sisters all hiding in the bushes, ready to join their leader in uplifted song. "Sure. Where's the choir?" "I'm it," he says. And he launched forth with an up-tempo chorus of jingle bells at full lung power. This was followed by an equally enthusiastic rendering of what I am sure sounded like "Hark the Hairy Angels Sing." And finally, a soft voice, reverential singing of Silent Night. Head back, he had his eyes closed. And from the bottom of his heart, he poured out the strains of "Sleep in Heavenly Peace" like I had never heard it before, into all that gathering night. Wet-eyed and dumbstruck by this incredible performance, I pulled a $5 bill out of my wallet and dropped them into the paper bag. And in return, he produced half a candy cane from his pocket and passed it solemnly to me. Flashing his $10 grin, he turned and ran from the porch, shouting, "God bless you," and "Trick or treat," and was gone. Who was this child, Hong Duke, one-man choir delivering Christmas to my door? As soon as he left, laughter and tears followed, and that funny feeling you get when you know that Christmas has again come. Right down the chimney of my midwinter hovel comes St. Hong Duke. He's confused about the details, like me, but he's very clear about the spirit of the season. It's an excuse to let go and celebrate, to throw yourself into holiday with all you have, whatever you are. "I'm it," he says. "I'm it." Head back, eyes closed, voice raised in song, with all the meaning and with all the feeling that an 8-year-old can muster. God, it is said, once sent a child upon a starry night. And the world, so the world would know hope and joy. And through a child again, I have been treated to Christmas. indeed through a child, offering the very best. So should we not do the same? Because nothing is wasted in God's economy. In our time, we are tempted not to believe that. There's a lot of bad news which doesn't proclaim glad tidings. Civil war, the situation in Aleppo that has been described as a hell on earth, refugees, 5,000 who have drowned in the Mediterranean Sea this year as they made their desperate attempt to flee the violence and the chaos and the unrest of what had been their home. There's enough corruption and wasted public money and greed to last for a long time. And sorrow and sighing have not fled away in governments, nations, communities, even families and churches. Some say, so what's the use of trying to stem the tide of evil's influence? Others tend to run and hide, sealed up in their own personal cocoons. As some writers have suggested, there's always two mistakes we can make. One is the lure of utopianism, the mistaken thinking that we can produce a human society that will solve our problems and bring about the kingdom of God here on earth all by ourselves. We have no need for God. We have no need for the babe in the manger. That was the basic mistake of both Marxism and the 19th century liberalism. But the other error, equally dangerous, is always cynicism. It creeps up on us as we see ever-present evil. We withdraw into our own self-contained circle of contentment, refusing to participate in the world except through contempt and scorn. We give up on the world and we simply turn away in disgust and say, I won't have anything to do with that. I'm done with it. You see, genuine Christian faith and true ministry always takes place on the thin line between those two options, because we're always tempted to go in one direction or the other. See, in the midst of the brokenness of the world, God sent a child, the very best. And in the midst of the brokenness of our world today, and even the brokenness around and within us, we are called to be faithful to God's calling, to bear witness to the light, like the shepherds, to go and tell what God has done, like Hong Duc offering his best as a singer of carols. How can we do anything less? We fulfill our calling. We give even a cup of cold water. It matters what we say. It matters what we believe. It matters what we do. It matters how we think. It matters how we act today and always, because nothing is wasted in God's economy. Nothing. Not even a babe in the manger. Especially a babe in the manger. Amen.
Please stand to sing Joy to the World.
Thank you.
Let's bow for the benediction. Mary spoke the words of faith and became the human vessel through which God entered human history. Let her words be our own. Let it be to me according to your word. The Lord bless you and keep you. Amen. I invite us to be seated, and I would invite others who would want to come and join us here to sing Der Friedensfest, something we need to do every Christmas. And if you are able and willing and wanting to join us, please do that. There are copies available, and we invite you to come and sing together with us.